Lord, we thank you for this time together as a family, Lord, and I pray you open our hearts and our minds. I pray that you speak to us, Lord. I pray that your message, Lord, goes into our heart. Lord, I pray that we see a little bit more of you, who you are, and what you've called us to do. So, Lord, join with us, speak to us. We invite your Holy Spirit to guide us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last week, I did something a little out of the ordinary, something a little different. After church on Sundays, I don't know what your routine is, if you get your nap, if you ever go see family or whatever it is. I like lunch, and then I sit in my chair, and then I turn on CBS, and I watch golf. Hours and hours of golf. Now, some of you had the choice between watching paint dry and watching golf. You'd probably go with watching paint dry, but I enjoy watching golf. Probably, I enjoy playing golf. I'd rather watch it because they're way better than I play, but I enjoy golf. And we moved up here, back up here, about 4 years ago. Actually, I think it was last week, 4 years ago, that we came back up. And for the longest time, I've been aware of something that had me intrigued. The PGA, the Professional Golf Tour, they have a tournament every year at the end of July in Blaine, Minnesota. It's called the 3M Open. And I've been aware of for a long time that you can volunteer at golf tournaments. And so I had been intrigued, you know, all the way back to 2019 is when I started looking into it. But I was always hemming and hawing about doing it because I had no experience. I had no knowledge. I didn't know anyone who's ever volunteered at a golf tournament. You know, what's it like? Is it enjoyable? What can you do? What are the roles? What's the commitment and all these different things? And I also knew, okay, if I'm going to do this, it's in Blaine. I mean, that's an hour and a half or so away. You know, whenever my shift is, that's a lot of driving. Back in March, gas prices were a little cheaper than they are now. You know, all these different thoughts were going in my mind of, I don't know what to do. And actually, a couple years ago, I think it was the year of COVID, I was just about to sign up, and I said no, and then they shut down the tournament that year anyways. But I've just been debating this for a long time. Finally, in this year in March, I signed up. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And the role I got was my first choice, and that's shuttles. And so what shuttles is you spend your shifts driving a golf cart. Awesome. And so I had a golf cart, and my job was to go to the clubhouse, and you sit there and wait. We had a line of about four or five of us, and we'd sit there, and out of the clubhouse would come the caddies and the golfers. I mean, these are the guys I watch every Sunday. Out of the doors comes Ricky Fowler and Tony Finau and Vijegas and Jason Day and Stuart Sink and Sungjae Im. They all come out, and either they or their caddy, they sit right here, right there. And then you drive them out to the practice facility or different places on the field. And then you go back and forth. That's all I did all day. It was awesome. I loved it. Other than my first shift on Tuesday, that was at 6 o'clock in the morning. Yesterday I had a shift, and actually I had to be there at 5:15. So I'm a little tired today. Thank you, Kaylee. She brought me a caffeinated drink here. So I'm under the power of the Holy Spirit, no extra caffeine. I had a great week. I loved it, and interacting with them a little bit as much as they permitted. They gave us a few rules, no autographs, no pictures, you know, which would have been so cool. I'd be bragging and showing you guys slideshows of all these guys I was with. But I had a good week, and I'm glad I did it, and I'll probably do it again. But it was a difficult decision. Have you ever had a decision before you that you can't see the outcome? You're like, I think I should do this, but I don't know what's on the other side. I don't know if this is going to be good or if this is going to be bad. And sometimes we just kind of sit back and we don't do anything. And other times we step out. And sometimes we call it stepping out in faith. Now, volunteering at a golf tournament is not faith, okay? You know, some of you, that would be faith because you'd be like, no way I'm going to be doing something like that. It was a little bit of faith. It was golf clap faith. But what we're going to read about Moses' mom, that is earth-shattering faith. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to step out in faith, in the big deals, in the big things. And we're going to get a powerful testimony of what faith really is by the story of baby Moses. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. Why is this important? About this time, what time? What's going on? Well, if you're here last week, you know what was going on. They are enslaved. They are in bondage. Sounds like a really great time to get married, right? If you're in prison, you think about, yeah, let's get married. They got married, and there's a decree. All boys that are born need to be killed. If you get married, you probably want to have a family. Why would you risk it? Why would you, at that time, want to get married and even think about having kids? Because the boys are going to be killed. Boys are born under a death sentence, born under slavery, born into bondage, born into a world with no hope. Why would you get married and have kids? Verse 2 continues, the woman became pregnant, yep, and gave birth to a son, yep. And she saw that that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. Special baby. You know what? I don't think there's a child born out there that was not a special baby. I mean, moms, right? As soon as the kid is born, I mean, their head can be lopsided, they can be weird colors and like questionable things. You go, that is the most beautiful child I've ever seen. We were all special at one point in our lives, and then we all got older, right? She was special. The child was special. The mom saw something. What was special about him? Well, the Bible, the word that it uses there actually says goodly. It was a goodly child. Does anybody use that term? Goodly. Yeah, this is my son. He's goodly. It was a goodly kid. Sorry, the caffeine is probably kicking in. I'm getting a little too goofy here. The word is good, just like in the garden when God said it was good. So there was something good about this child. Some versions say beautiful or something special. We're going to get a different term in a little bit out of the book of Hebrews. But there was something special about this baby, and I believe there was. I think the mom was like, I've got two other kids, but there's something about this kid. And when I read something special and then hidden, I was thinking of Mary and Jesus. How Mary, it said she hid these things in her heart. When she saw Jesus, she's like, I don't know what it is, but something is going to be special with this child, and she hid it in her heart. And I think Moses' mom was the same thing. There's just something special. I can't see it. I don't know what it is. But then, as it says, she kept him hidden for 3 months. How did she do that? They have like a secret trunk in the house where they hid the baby sort of thing, soundproofed it. How did she keep it hidden? And I was reminded of, I remember seeing pictures, I don't know if it was my parents or my grandparents, you know, way back in the day when a baby was born, what did they wear? They all wore dresses, right? You know, for a few months, you know. So probably for a number of months. Is that a boy? Is that a girl? Don't know. But for a season, they could probably keep that. Yeah, we have a child here, but it's not a boy. But she got to a point where that had to change. Verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, he grew facial hair, I think, at 3 months. So that was probably the thing. She got a blanket or got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. Basket. This word, basket, is only used one other time in the Bible. And it actually, basket isn't the best word. The best word that she, of what she built, was an ark. The only other time this word is used in the Hebrew language is Noah's ark. She built a vessel to save her child. She built a vessel of hope. She built a vessel of faith. She built a vessel of faith to save her child. Parents, are you listening? Do you build a place of faith for your child to grow up within, to keep them above the world, to keep them safe? She built something for her child to live in and to be protected. And this, we call it faith because in Hebrews chapter 11, we call this the Hall of Faith. It's a chapter of all these people in the Bible that were of great faith. And Moses' mom or his parents are in here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, just the first half of it. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, a special child. It was by faith they did this. This vessel she built, this basket, was faith, and she put her child in the middle of it. There was something special about this. But anytime I read this story, I've always asked the question, why a basket? And why the Nile? I mean, didn't she have any other options, any other ideas, other things that she could do? You know, couldn't she have put the child up for adoption, maybe to another nation? Could they have left to protect this special child? Why a basket? Why the Nile? Why that river? And then, of course, as we've been going through, God brought it to my memory. She did this because she was being obedient. Yes, to God, but she was being obedient to her king, to the Pharaoh. If you were with us last week, let's read verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people, throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile." What did she do? She threw her newborn baby boy into the Nile. Now, there was no description from the king of exactly how to do that. So she got creative. I'm obeying the king by putting my child in a basket into the Nile. That's pretty creative. That's pretty shrewd, right? Now, parents, this is where we want you to plug your ears to your kids, because they might learn something that you don't want them to learn. Is it okay to be shrewd? Does that sound like a good Christian word, shrewd? I went to a conference in Cincinnati, and one of the keynote speakers was Andy Stanley, which I've read some of his books, and I enjoy his teaching. I have also heard that there's some debates about, you know, his legitimacy sort of thing, so I went in kind of cautiously. And he made this statement as he's speaking about being shrewd Christians. And I was on full alert. I'm like, huh? Mm. And then he quoted a verse without giving me the reference. And he said, we should be shrewd as snakes. And I was about ready to get up and walk out of the place. Because I'm like, no way. And so I started looking at my phone. And I came to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Folks, we're supposed to be shrewd. Shrewd. Boy, that preaches really good, doesn't it? No, that can't be. We can't be shrewd. If you've ever been to other churches or got publications or been online, a lot of times you'll have the church logo and they'll have like a little dove in the corner, right? Because it's a peaceful thing. And have you ever been to a church that their logo is a snake? Next question, would you ever go there? Probably not. We are the First United Church of the Snake. Yeah. First Snake Covenant Community Church. Yeah, that's, you'd run away, right? We're supposed to be shrewd. And as I talked about last week, and we're going to see each week, the Bible is descriptions and prescriptions. Sometimes the Bible describes things, and sometimes it prescribes things, okay? And we got to know the difference, because there are some things do not do, even though it's described or done by people. We need to find the prescription. So is being shrewd a description of what the mom did, or is it a prescription? Well, we just read from Jesus himself, it is a prescription. You are to be shrewd as snakes. But do you have to have the full prescription? What's the other half of it? And harmless as doves. And sometimes we have one or the other, because sometimes we are the First United Church of the Doves. Oh, we love you. Oh, we're so kind and friendly here, and everyone's fine. What's the other half? We need to be prescribed to be shrewd and harmless. And I think Mom figured that one out, because she was being harmless. She was putting no child, but she was being shrewd by being obedient to her king in a way that protected I don't expect any amens on that little section right there. Shrewd and harmless. Verse 4. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen. Of course she did. This is Miriam, Moses' older sister. She's 7 years old at this time, okay? He also has an older brother, Aaron. I'm not sure how old he is, but he's much older. And as I read this, I go, what did Miriam know? Okay, she had to have known that mom was pregnant, right? She was probably there at the birth of the child. There's a very good chance she knew that she had a new baby brother. What would a 7-year-old girl do with a new baby brother? She'd probably want to take care of him. Kaylee tried. She was about 2 years older. Didn't quite work out, you know, and Isaiah was about twice the size. He's not here. Twice the size of Kaylee when he was born. He's a big boy. What does an older sister do? She probably wanted to be a part of this, helping my little brother, but she also had to have known, I believe, the edict. Mom, Dad, I know it's a boy. Isn't he supposed to die? Aren't we supposed to throw him in the river like the Johnsons did yesterday? She had to have known. Yet Mom and Dad kept it hidden. Mom, what are we doing? Dad, what's going on? She had to be aware of these things. And she probably was curious, what's going to happen? And so Mom and Dad come up, probably have some sort of discussion, or they see Mom and Dad making this basket, and Dad going to the hardware store and getting the pitch and stuff like that. And then that day came where Mom put him in the river. What did Miriam know? She had to have been curious. What's going on? Verse 5. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying. She felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. What can destroy the evil works of the enemy? What can destroy an evil decree? Compassion. Think about it. Compassion. The heart. Who knows the heart and what's in it? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. Then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their action deserve. For you is God. For God alone knows each human heart. God knows the heart of everyone. By faith, Mom lets her baby go. She puts him in a basket, puts him in the river. And how did God rescue that faith, by that faith, how did he rescue that child? He rescued the child that was bound to die with compassion. I was thinking about getting a recording of a newborn baby cry. Because if I played that, almost everyone here would go, aw, right? That newborn baby cry, unless you have a newborn at home, you were like, oh, I'm so tired right now. I don't need to hear another crying baby. It's a wonderful thing. It tugs at your heart. And this princess was like, ah, that's a baby. She had compassion, and God knew it. And I tend to think, what sort of conversations does she have with her maids and stuff? Yeah, did you hear Dad's new decree? He wants all the babies. That is so mean. That's so much like my dad. Oh, terrible. I can't believe he'd do such a thing. God knew her heart. And to a mother in tears, letting her baby go by faith, God's like, I got this. I told you to do it today. I know what the weather's like. I've seen her calendar. It's bath day. I know the currents. I know the weather, the wind. I know exactly where it's going to go. Don't worry. I've got this. I know her heart. She's going to hear that cry, and her heart is going to melt. Compassion. We're going to come back to that thought in a little bit. Verse 7. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. So I'm in the cart. I think it was Wednesday afternoon. And Ted Purdy sits down. Okay, he's a golfer. I've seen him before. He's won at least one tournament. He's a millionaire. He's a pretty good golfer. Okay, he's right there. He's got some salt and pepper colored hair. That's important to the story. And so I sit down and say, "Good morning, sir." And he says, "Range." And so we're driving. And as we're driving along, we pass another cart with another golfer, an older guy. I forget his name. But an old guy passes by. And one of the guys, one of these two, I can't remember who, said, "It's good to be golfing on the Big Island again." And the other guy said, "Yeah." And we keep driving. And I've got, you know, about a minute or so with him. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going through my memory banks. Okay, I know golf, and I know geography. We ain't on an island. Okay, it's Minnesota. It's weird. But this ain't an island, okay? And so then I'm ignorant, right? And I wanted to fix this ignorance. And the only way to fix the ignorance is to ask this guy next to me, professional golfer, millionaire. What does he mean? But I'm sitting there having that debate in my brain. You ask him. No, you ask him. I ain't asking him. He's going to think you're a fool. You should know this. I watch golf all the time. I don't know what he means. Big Island. We're not on a big island. What do you mean, Big Island? And he chuckled. And he goes, "Yeah, we old guys, a lot of times we," and he listed some islands, but I was, you know, my heart rate was still going up. You know, I'm talking to this guy. And he said, "You know, we golf in Puerto Rico and stuff like that. So I think there's another tour that sometimes they're on some of the small islands around the U.S. and they enjoy coming on the mainland and they call it the Big Island." Oh, I get it. But as he's describing it, my ear, you know, my sarcastic, wittyism, humor tripped up on one word: old guys. And I went at it again. "Say something." "I ain't saying something. It's not going to be funny. He's going to look at you and think you're crazy." With all the heavy sarcasm I could put in there, I said, "What do you mean, old guys?" You know, just trying to, he's like 5 years older than me. But, you know, and he laughed again. And he said, "Yeah, we're getting up there in years. And I have a 19-year-old son who reminds me all the time that I'm old." And I couldn't help it. I said, "Yeah, I got an 18-year-old daughter that," never mind. I didn't want to say anything, but I did. I was so nervous. I'm talking to a professional golfer. Somebody you'll see on the big screen. A 7-year-old girl goes up to the princess to ask a question. Parents, your kids are between the age of 3 and 8, and you're having a conversation with another adult human being, and your kid speaks up. Have you ever had your heart stop? "Dear Lord," let's change the age, 3 to 18. Your kid is about to say something, and you're like, "Oh, don't embarrass me. I will never be able to get over this," right? And here, Miriam, 7 years old, goes to the princess. What boldness is within her to go talk to the princess? But I think Miriam knows what's going on. I think she's like, "Oh, this is good. Oh, this is so cool. That's the princess. She's got my brother." And she knows the backstory, but as far as we know, she doesn't allude to that at all. I believe this is God's plan. God is doing something really cool. And not only does she ask the princess, and the princess says, "Yeah, yes," she comes running back. Mom's at home, weaving or knitting, and she hears outside the door, "Mom, Mom, Mom, Mom! You won't believe what just happened." "What happened?" "Well, I followed Moses down, or I found the baby brother down the river." "You did what?" "And then the princess got him." "The who?" "And so then I went up to her and talked to the princess." "You did what?" "And I said, does she want a Hebrew mother to nurse?" "You said what?" And the princess said, yes. She said, what? And so I thought I'd bring her, get you, so you can nurse your son. What would have been going through the parent's mind? And as she's walking back down the river, wait, I just gave up my son. And now I get him back? He's not going to die because of the boldness of a little girl. Verse 9, take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Not only is the baby returned to mom, but she gets paid to take care of him. Any parents have that dream? Man, I know I love him, but if I could make something out of this, that would be great. We all want our kids to be millionaires. Andrew, get into golf. You know, just, you know, and remember your dad, poor old dad. I'll cart you around. She's getting paid. Her son is back. He's not going to die. She gets to raise him. And she's getting paid for it. What is that? That is faith. That is faith. God is blessing within opposition mom's faith. Verse 10. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. And the princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of water. Now, older, we don't know how old, we don't have an age on here. If you remember the story of Samuel, mom raised him until he was weaned, and since she brought him back to the temple. But we don't get, that's not the word used here. He's older, we're not sure how old. But I believe, and we'll get reference to that, he's old enough to recognize he's a Hebrew, and he's old enough to know who God is, or the belief of his people. And beyond that, he's going to be raised in the palace of the Pharaoh. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that day. The Pharaoh's daughter, princess. Hey, Dad. What's that? Oh, that's my new son. I didn't know you were pregnant. No, it's a Hebrew boy. What sort of fireworks was taking place during that little conversation? But God knows the heart. He knew the heart of the Pharaoh's daughter. He knew the heart of the king. And it's the Pharaoh's daughter that names Moses, not mom. And maybe that was hard. Maybe mom came and maybe she's holding his hand. What did she call him up until then? I don't know. Either carrying the child or carrying him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she grabs him and says, this is going to be my son, and I'm going to name him Moses because I drew him out of the water. What does the name Moses mean? Drawn. And it's a perfect name for the child, for the time, and for this story of Exodus to be drawn out of. And so with that, let's look at three quick points, three things that we can apply to our lives from this this reading here in the second chapter. And you have to remember, again, as we go through a series, we got to remember what the story was last week. And last week, we learned that God blesses us within opposition. There's so many times that when we're looking for God's blessing, we go, look over here, God, it's sunny, and there's no rocks in the soil, and there's good people. Can you plant me over there? I remember when Pastor Ken told me when he was coming up here and his wife, and they were looking for a place to plant a church. He went from community to community, and he said, boy, I got stuck in Amory. He's like, God, can it be here, please? This is a beautiful town, you know, and he was all excited. Sometimes we have this idea, God, over here, this is good. And God says, no, you see this spot of land with all the rocks and has work, and then there's animals and there's weeds and all that stuff. Yeah, right there in the opposition. That's where I'm going to bless you. God was blessing the nation within oppression, and that's what God does to us. And God gave them blessings and promises, and we have to know the promises of God, because if we know them, we can see them coming to fruition when we're in the middle of opposition. But our first thought from our reading here is God's blessings are drawn out by faith. God's blessings are drawn out by faith. Why would you have a child who was going to be born under a death sentence? Because you have faith. You see, it's one thing that God takes a spot of land of oppression and says, in the middle of that is my blessing. Go get it. That means we have to go in there. And then we have to fulfill with obedience and trust and faith. We have to believe that God is going to explode that blessing. And we do that by faith. We look into a circumstance and go, I don't see any way of this working out. And God says, step out and go get it. Step out in faith. Draw out the blessings I have with you, for you, through faith. We need to draw out the blessings by having faith, just like the mother had. Number two, God has drawn you out of death with compassion. God has drawn you out of death with compassion, just like the princess. She saved Moses from death. How? With compassion. She heard the baby and she's like, I want to rescue that child. That is what God does to you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We are all on a path to death and destruction. There is a place reserved for us in hell, not in heaven. That's the path we're on. And God doesn't sit there, crossing his arms, going, ha, good riddance. Have you seen that guy? Oh yeah, I got a special place for him. That is not what God does. God would not have that any would perish. God cares about each and every one of you. He loves you. He has compassion for you. And it's his compassion that saves you. He recognizes you're headed in the wrong direction. And the only way to save you, and also to prove that he has compassion, is to pay the price. And how did he pay the price? He gave up his number one most cherished thing of value, his son, Jesus. God has compassion on each and every one of us. And he gave his son. And all we have to do is allow him to draw us out of that. It's like Jesus standing on the water and Peter sinking into death and despair. And Jesus extends his hand. Peter, you're sinking. I don't want you to sink. What does Peter have to do? Reach up and grab him. God is trying to draw you out of your mess, out of your death, out of your destruction. He's trying to rescue you. And he does it through compassion. He loves you. He loves you so much. Allow him to draw him out. And the third point, your act of faith draws others to the work of God. Your act of faith draws others to the work of God. Have you ever seen God answer someone's radical prayer? Have you ever seen a healing? Have you ever seen a breakthrough? What does it do to you? Marion must have been sitting there going, no way. No way. That's a princess. She's got my baby brother. He's not going to die. She must have had that thought. It's just like mom and dad said. As they put him in the water and they believed that God was going to rescue him, it's just like they said what happened to Miriam. Elevated. Because she saw someone else's faith. Someone else stepping out. And it stirs up something. There are people looking at you going, wow, how come you and your husband and your wife love each other so much? They look at you and go, your kids, how do you do that? They look at your job. Man, our boss is on you all the time and you never talk back. What gives? People are looking at you and they're seeing at times, if you're obedient and trusting, your faith in action, and they go, I want that. What is that? And you say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my faith in God. I love my wife so much because God loves me. I do my best to raise my kids in a vessel of faith because of what God has given me, His compassion, His love. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you my story. People are looking at you, looking to see your faith in action. And when they see it, it stirs them. It changes them. It makes them go, I want that. Your act of faith draws others to the work of God. And eventually we're going to see that with Moses, as God sends him back to Egypt to draw out his people. Conclusion. What is God drawing you towards today? Some of us, he's trying to draw us out of death. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Call upon his name. Let him be your master. Let him be your savior of your life. God is drawing us some out of that life that is dragging us down. But God is also calling some of us, drawing some of us to step out in faith. There's something God is asking you to do, and it might be big, or it might just be a consistency in your work, in your relationship. God is, you, husbands and wives, God is trying to draw something out of you. Parents, he's trying to draw something out of you. Bosses, he's trying to draw something out of you. What is God trying to draw out of you today? Let him. Stick that hand up there and say, God, rescue me with your love and with your compassion. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the faith that we see in this story. Lord, and mainly the parent, the mother of baby Moses. Lord, in the circumstances they were in, it was not fair, and yet they trusted in you in those circumstances. And there came a point where they had to let go completely. As soon as that baby was in the river, there was nothing else mom could do. But she trusted in you. She had faith in you. And then a curious child wants to see what God's going to do. And she had the faith and the boldness to run up to a princess and talk to the princess of Egypt. God, I want to sit back and see you work. I want to let go of things that I think I have to hang on to. Lord, I want to learn to trust better. I want to learn to have greater faith in you. Lord, to turn things over and know that it's in your hands. Father, help us to have greater faith. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as you draw us nearer to you, Lord, that we can be your vessels to draw those nearer to you as well. Let us be the conduits by showing our love, by showing our mercy, by showing our grace, by showing our faith that we completely trust in you. Thank you for having mercy on us and compassion, loving us, and pulling us out of our messes. But as soon as you got us on the shore, we got work to do. So help us do our work, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus.